Morning, everyone. Thank you so much, worship team. And thank you as well to the Cases for great moments for missions this morning. So we continue on in our series on time and money. I'm looking forward to our time together this morning. So many of our homes are stretched thin when it comes to time or money or both. And so we're looking this morning to God's Word for help, seeking God's guidance and leading us in His life-giving ways. Now, in our busy culture, it is not easy to rest well. So last Sunday, we looked at how Jesus guides us in this. We saw that Jesus modeled and taught that physical and spiritual rest is important. Then we considered some practical ways to simplify our lives, to open them up to receive more of the gift of rest. And finally, we saw how Jesus' death on the cross provides us with the deep soul rest that we need. So if you're here this morning and you're tired physically, emotionally, spiritually, I invite you to go on the church website and listen to that message from last week. It's nwchurch.org. Now today, as we continue with the theme of time, we'll consider a vital question from the Bible book of Ephesians. So if you've got a Bible, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning, let me share with you a quote from Christian pastor and author John Piper. Now, I'd like to say I found this quote while prayerfully reading a deep book on God, but actually, I found it on Facebook. So, and it's kind of ironic because I found it last week on Facebook as I was working on the sermon, you know, the one in which I encouraged everybody to consider if too much screen time was leading to inadequate rest. But regardless of its source, it's a good quote. It orients us well to our subject and challenges us in a good way. That quote is, "I am astonished at people who say they believe in God, but live as if happiness is found by giving Him 2% of their attention." Now please follow along with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, which says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Look back at verse 15 with me. Here we see God's word call us to look carefully, to pay close attention to how we invest our time, for it is so easy to be unwise with it, to make foolish choices that harm ourselves and those around us, or to just get so busy keeping so many balls in the air that we don't even realize the most important things are slipping away. We don't want to be among the foolish, squandering our precious life, God only getting the 2%. We want to be wise. As verse 17 says, it's to be among those who know what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand it? This morning, we want to be the kind of church that takes full advantage of our God-given opportunities to live lives of lasting meaning. So this morning, we're going to answer the question, how can we make the most of our time? And we're helpless to do this on our own, so let's pray now and ask God for help. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of life you give us and the gift of new life in Jesus for all who come to you. And so we pray that you would, by your word, speak powerfully to us this morning. We're here to meet with you. You are welcome here. We are wanted here, God, and we pray that you would work powerfully in our midst this morning as we receive your word and see how we can make the most of our time to your glory and our good. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, to better understand what God's saying about making the most of our time here in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll need to briefly summarize the book. So Ephesians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to some early Christian churches about a few decades after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Chapters 1 through 3 share that all who believe in Jesus are united as one body, the church. Chapters 1 to 3 then show us that we also enjoy as the church incredible blessings in Jesus, both now and forever. And then starting in chapter 4, the author Paul explains how we're to walk in light of these blessings from God and God's purpose in our lives. As Christian brothers and sisters, we are to walk in love for each other, seek unity with each other, use our gifts to build one another up in maturity in Jesus. We're to live moral lives. And now, here's verses 15 to 17 have shown, we're to walk wisely by making the most of our time. And the subject of making the most of our time, as it continues in verse 18, the first thing we'll highlight is that we must forsake evil. Please follow along with me as I read verse 18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Earlier in chapter 5, Paul warns the church against other forms of evil, things like sexual immorality, impurity, coveting, ungodly speech, and idolatry. And we must forsake them all. In verse 18, we are specifically instructed not to get drunk, which is described as debauchery. And I don't know about you, but debauchery is not a part of my everyday vocabulary. So I looked up the term in the Greek, which is the language Ephesians was originally written in. And as you would expect, the term includes the idea of reckless, sinful living. And interestingly, it also includes the idea of wastefulness, which makes sense. For whenever we give our time to sin, we waste it. And once that time is squandered, we can never get it back. Now, I think Paul chose the sin of drunkenness here in verse 18 because it's easy to see how drunkenness can kill and destroy and waste our precious time. So if you're struggling with substance abuse, please seek help today before it destroys any further. And that destructive nature is present in all kinds of sin. We must forsake it all, even the sins that don't seem like that big a deal at first. Now, one sin that I contend to minimize is the sin of idolatry, which Paul mentioned earlier in Ephesians 5. Now, idolatry is when we put something in God's place, making something besides God the most important thing in our life. It could be a bad thing, like abusing alcohol, or a good thing, like a loving family. One idol for me is that I sometimes care more about how other people are viewing me than how God is accepting me in His love. I'm looking to how other people view me rather than how God views me to determine my worth. It may not sound like that big of a deal, but it too can enslave. To give an example, my first semester in seminary, as I prepared to become a pastor, I took a world missions class. Now, the class was great, but it had one source of frustration. There were a lot of assignments in the class, and honestly, I felt like some of them were busy work. As a first semester student, clearly I was the one most qualified to make this determination. But nevertheless, one assignment that first semester expert Jeff deemed a good one was that every class period one student would share about a mission trip they had been on to another country. I'd been on a couple of mission trips and could have shared. However, I might have allowed my attitude to be affected just a bit by my perspective on those other assignments. And so, as the mission presentation sheet was passed around, as soon as it got to me, I just immediately passed it to the next student, realizing there were more students in this class than there were days to present, so not everybody was going to present. So later in the semester, a student shares about his mission trip to Japan. I don't know him that well, but I thought he did a good job, and I wanted to encourage him. So after class, I went up to him and shared about how I appreciated his presentation, and he seemed to really appreciate that. And then in the midst of that conversation, as we're talking, he asked me about what mission trip I'm going to present about. So what do you think this assignment skipper, who overvalues the opinion of others, said? Without a pause, as I was studying in a class to be a pastor, in a conversation about missions, while trying to sincerely encourage this brother, I lied to his face. I told him the sign-up sheet was full when it reached me. There was no couple of seconds of internal turmoil worrying about whether or not I should lie. No, the lie, it was instantaneous. It was a reflex built on a habit of caring more about what other people thought of me than what God did. Now, some might be thinking, that's really messed up, Pastor. Others might be thinking, it's not that big a deal, just a white lie. Don't give yourself a hard time about that. But where do you think a life that idolizes the approval of others will lead? Perhaps a gnawing anxiety as you worry about what others think. A constant pressure to perform at school or work that leads to compromises. A feeling of despair when people don't accept you. And even when they do accept you, wondering if they'd accept you if you weren't performing so much. and an unhealthy need to protect yourself that's so strong that when you're in the middle of a conversation trying to encourage a person you hardly even know, you can't help but lie to his face. A self-protection that will hurt the honesty and health of every relationship and lead to you sinning against others, because the relationship is about managing your image and getting the other person to give you what you need. Sin, whether obvious like drunkenness or subtle like idolatry, it all enslaves and is destructive. Every minute in sin is time wasted, time we can never get back. None of us want our time stolen by sin, so we must forsake it. Now, it's not easy to get out of a deep pattern of sin, which is why the book of Ephesians goes on to say that making the most of our time has to include enjoying God's fullness together. Please follow along with me as we hear Paul's instruction, starting in verse 18, which says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." As verse 18 says, we are to be filled by God's Spirit. That's the main idea here, as too much wine is a consistent influence on a drunk person, so God's Spirit is to consistently influence us. Then what follows in verses 19 to 21, the addressing, the singing, the giving thanks, the submitting, are evidences that we're influenced by God's Spirit and choices we can make to invite God's Spirit to influence us. Look back at verses 19 and 20 with me. Notice that they're about us helping each other to praise God. As we come together on Sunday mornings, we have the amazing opportunity to help each other to know God, sharing spiritual truth with each other, singing praises to God together, praying with thanksgiving, and on and on. And we can only enjoy the fullness of this if everyone is engaged in helping us to praise God as much as they can. Some months ago, I heard the president of Barna Group, the Christian research company, share his great concern about some of their most recent research on church attendance. After removing from the data those who only come to church a couple times a year, like, say, those who come at Christmas and Easter, for example, they found that on average, engaged people are only attending church about 20 weeks a year, which comes out to less than 2 times a month. Now, I realize I'm talking this morning to those who are at church, not those who aren't. And I don't have specific stats on our church, but many here do attend sporadically. Now, if you're just checking this Jesus thing out and you're not a believer, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Attend as frequently as you want. No guilt there. No, just want you to be here and get engaged in the life of Jesus. If you are a Jesus follower, you should know that at Northwest, we're here to pursue life-changing discipleship relationships with God, with each other, and with our world. And we can't fully live out that mission if many of us are coming less than half the time. It's just not enough points of contact to really experience the blessing of enjoying God's fullness together. Just like in a small group or on a sports team, if less than half the group shows up for a meeting or a practice or a game, it affects things. And it's the same way here on Sunday morning. We need you engaged as much as possible. If you're not, we are missing out. And you're missing out because you're not enjoying God's fullness. If you're not sure where to start in getting more engaged in the life of the church, I invite you to talk with Pam Dennis about our children's ministry. Investing in the next generation on Sunday mornings is a great way to make the most of your time. For you would share in the inheritance of what God is doing in the kids of this church family. And Jesus loves these kids so much that he says that when you welcome a child in his name, it is as if you welcome Jesus himself. And it's an area of need as well for our church family. We need more substitute teachers and teaching assistants engaged in our children's ministry. And if you're among those already engaged in helping us to praise God on Sunday mornings, thank you. Your service is profoundly encouraging. It makes a big difference. I'm very grateful for it. I pray that you would excel still more in it. We need you here. We need you to experience God's fullness. And I pray that your tribe would increase. There would be more and more getting engaged. For imagine what God might do among us as more and more of us get engaged in helping each other praise God on Sundays. All of these people with God's Spirit presence. And we're sharing spiritual truths with each other. And we're singing praises to God together. And we're praying with thanksgiving. We're enjoying God's fullness together. And it propels us then outward in mission, wanting others to experience what we have in Jesus. Living lives of relational intimacy and impact. Lives that make the most of our time. Look back at verse 21 with me, where we see that one way we experience God's fullness is by submitting to one another. To enjoy God's fullness, we need everybody is engaged as much as possible on Sunday mornings, but it can't stop there. Life-changing relationships will extend beyond Sunday. Relationships where we consider each other more important than ourselves. Now we live in an individualistic culture where some say the best life is one lived exactly as you want, without others inconveniencing you or challenging you. So you might not think that spiritual friendships are that important, preferring to live life just as you want to live, without the discipline of belonging to a discipleship community. And if that's where you're at this morning, look back at verses 19 to 21 and consider how your spiritual life compares to the fullness there. To give just one example, verse 20 calls us to a state of thankfulness so great we give thanks to God always and for everything. It's not something we can do on our own, in our own strength. As theologian and author J.R. Packer says it, we must learn to measure ourselves, not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. Many of us, I suspect, have no idea how impoverished we are at this level. Let us ask the Lord to show us. Brothers and sisters, we need discipleship relationships to enjoy God's fullness, to be really in each other's lives. At times it will be hard. You won't have great chemistry with everyone. Sometimes someone else will have a need for you. It comes at a wildly inconvenient time for you. Sometimes people will hurt you. You'll hurt others. It's hard. But God can use those disappointments and those challenges to grow you into a more loving, powerful person. And further, God wants us to enjoy the blessings that come with life-changing relationships. That as we're reading His Word together, praying for each other's needs, joining hands and serving God inside and outside the walls of this building, encouraging each other to keep going when we're down, worshiping together, confessing our sins to one another and seeking help, celebrating the blessings in our lives, caring for each other in times of crisis. And when we feel guilty because we're not living up to these things, our brothers and sisters can remind us that Jesus took the penalty for every one of our sins on the cross. And so when God looks down on us, He doesn't see our sins or failures. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. But sometimes we lose sight of this. So we need someone to encourage us that every day is a new chance to enjoy God's forgiveness and make the most of our time. It's why we invite everybody to get engaged in a care group or an adult Bible fellowship or an age-specific ministry or a women's group. It's because we need each other to live in God's fullness. Now, I loved hearing Ken and Denise share this morning, and they were in first service, so I got to embarrass them there. So I've been blessed enormously by the cases over the past few years as we've been engaged in a care group together and served in children's ministry and done a few outreaches together, enriched by their hunger to know and serve God, by their insights as we've studied His Word together, by the faith-filled prayers they've prayed for me, by their fun personalities, by their differing backgrounds and experiences and perspectives, and so much more. If I wasn't engaged in a care group or in children's ministry, I would have missed out on becoming good friends with the cases. I would have robbed myself. And it works the other way, too. The Cases have three young kids and enough going on that they could have easily filled all their time with other good things, like working extra hours to advance their careers. Kids' practices, games, recitals, birthday parties, weekend trips to Austin, half marathons, house remodeling, out-of-town trips to visit family, hobbies, homework, family days, and on and on and on. They could have done all those things to an extent that they decided they were too busy to worship most Sunday mornings, or to have time to serve the kids of the church, or to get involved with the care group. And if the Cases had chosen that path, filling their time with so much good that they lost sight of the best, I would have lost out too, missing out on how God has grown my relationship with Him through my relationship with the Cases. My kids would have missed out on the Cases greeting them here in a way that makes them feel loved, and inviting them, teaching them to worship God in Sunday school. Brothers and sisters, let's not rob ourselves and each other of what God wants to do among us by filling our time with too many other things. It is so easy to get distracted by the less important things, even as a pastor, to forget that fullness of life can never be found in giving God just 2% of our attention. And this temptation towards distraction can also cause us to miss out on God's fullness in our homes. As we continue in Ephesians, Paul begins to talk about home relationships from verse 22 all the way through chapter 6, verse 4. And it's because God designed the home as an important place of spiritual growth. It's why we do a Building Faith at Home series each February, selecting topics relevant to our homes. For we want all of our homes, as much as they can, to grow into healthy, loving, Jesus-centered homes where faith is nurtured. Now, last February, I gave three messages on how homes with singles, homes with marriages, and homes with kids can build faith. So if you'd like more detail, feel free to listen to those on the church website. But this morning, we'll just note that in this passage on home relationships, spiritual growth is prioritized. For example, in verses 25 through 28, they show that spouses are to care deeply about each other's spiritual growth. And chapter 6, verse 4 tells parents not just to bring their kids up in any old discipline and instruction, but in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, each of our homes has a different set of experiences, circumstances, challenges, gifts, responsibilities, so it's not going to look the same across the board. And some of us are in homes where not everybody values building faith, and that can be tough. And even if everyone in your home wants to see faith built, it's not always going to be easy. There are no guarantees your walk with God will lead to others in your home growing spiritually. But you can't pass on what you don't possess. So if you're not walking with God, you can't encourage your home spiritually. So it's important to walk with God. And important to do your best to guard your home schedule in a way that gives you the freedom to engage in the church's community and mission. And kids and teens, you can already start impacting your home as you walk with God. If you believe in Jesus, you've got the same Holy Spirit at work in your lives. There's no smaller kid-sized Holy Spirit influence. You can make a difference in your home, at church, and in the world now. Please don't make the mistake of wasting your youth, pursuing things that won't last. Make the most of your time now. Get into a rhythm of godly habits that will bless you for a lifetime. For your time will fly by. And parents, nearly all of you here with older kids have told me at some point about how fast my kids will grow up. How they'll start off holding you tightly, and you'll hold them too. And then they'll get a little older, and they'll start wandering off a bit, but they'll always come back, and they listen to pretty much everything you say. And then at some point, they start teasing you and letting go of you at times. And so you're trying to feel your way through when to give guidance, when to let them learn from their mistakes, when to hold on and when to let go. And one day, most of them will leave your home forever. In the meantime, how will you build faith at home? Now, as we've talked this morning about making the most of our time, if you're not sure where to start, I invite you to consider a story from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke is one of the books in the Bible about Jesus' life on earth. And in chapter 10, there's a story about Jesus visiting his friends Mary and Martha. Mary is listening at Jesus' feet to his teaching while Martha is distracted with much serving. So eventually Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." Look there at verse 42 with me. There Jesus reminds Martha that one thing is necessary, that knowing God is our good portion. So if you want to make the most of your time, you can start by taking time each day to get to know God better, enjoying His fullness. Read your Bible on your own and pray. Or get together with a friend or small group or your home for spiritual conversation and prayer. On Sundays, engage here at the church. Every day, make the choice to get to know God. It is your good portion. There is no better way to spend your time. And as you make that daily choice, God can grow you from there in making the most of your time. It's a process for all of us. Last Sunday, we talked about a helpful book entitled Crazy Busy. In it, author and pastor Kevin DeYoung describes what might change if our one non-negotiable was to get to know God every day, saying, "You'd probably decide you need to get to bed earlier so you can have time in the morning to read and pray, or so that you don't fall asleep later in the day. And because you want to get to bed earlier, you'll want to be more careful about what you eat late at night. And you would think twice before watching a show you had no intention of watching, or rummaging around the internet for 30 minutes for nothing in particular. And maybe you'd feel less stressed about leaving the home a little bit disheveled because you knew you were choosing the better parts by sitting at the feet of Jesus. And maybe you'd allow yourself to ignore those after-work emails or simply put the screens away altogether. Who knows how many little distractions you might set aside in an effort to be more Mary than Martha." This morning we've seen that to make the most of our time, we've got to forsake evil and enjoy God's fullness together on Sunday mornings, throughout the week, and at home. And as I've been thinking this week about making the most of our time, the tragic story of Judas has come to mind. Judas, one of Jesus' followers, betrays him for 30 pieces of silver, and then he's filled with remorse, returning the money. Can you imagine the level of regret that Judas felt as he realizes he traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? The regret is so great that he kills himself. If you're not sure about this Jesus thing, please don't keep yourself from coming to Jesus because you want to keep sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Please don't get so focused on climbing the corporate ladder that you fail to prioritize taking time to explore whether Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. For if you do, when you breathe your last, you'll realize and feel an overwhelming sense of remorse as you realize what a tragic trade you have made. As Jesus said it, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? For what can someone give in exchange for their soul?" For those of us here who already know Jesus, our salvation is not at stake when we waste our time. But as the Bible book of 1 Corinthians tells us, we will stand before Jesus, and our works will be reviewed. And some will see that their time was wasted, as it is burned up to nothing. As one of your pastors, I don't want any of us to be seized with remorse as we see that we've allowed a porn addiction or overcommitted schedules or substance abuse or careerism or way too much screen time or worrying too much about what others think to have led to a wasted life. Please don't make that tragic trade. I don't want you to see on that day that had you made more of your time, you would have enjoyed a far deeper intimacy with God and His people. That there are people God wanted you to lead to Christ. that there are ways God wanted you to develop your children's faith. That God wanted to gift you with a powerfully loving, impacting life that spread out and blessed so many around you in so many ways, ways that even changed things for eternity. Rather, on that day, may we be among those who receive enormous praise and reward from our gracious God for lives well lived, our time made the most of. Now, most of us forget most of the details of a sermon pretty quickly. I understand that as pastor. So if God's at work in you now, this morning, act on it today. If it's time to join a small group, come talk with me after the service. If it's time to serve kids, talk with Pam before you leave the building this morning. If it's time to talk with your spouse about your schedules, let them know, hey, we need to figure something out this week to create more space in our schedules to enjoy more of God's fullness. Confess your pattern of sin to someone and start getting help today. Please don't make a tragic trade. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son for us to come and rescue us. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into the giant mess we had made and bringing life and healing and forgiveness and giving us the opportunity to make the most of our time. You know that your word says that you have good works prepared in advance that you want all of us to walk in. So we pray that you would help us by your grace to take advantage of those opportunities, to know you more, to enjoy your fullness with others, to repent of our sins, to make the most of our time living lives of love and power and forgiveness that are to your praise and honor and glory, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.